I'm going to do something today that I don't know that I've ever done this before on Palm Sunday. I would remember if I had done this before on Palm Sunday. So I'm going to take you to the Palm Sunday story. I'm going to use Matthew 21 if you use the Bible or if you want to use your phone or whatever. It's also on your outline if you have one. Sorry for those of you who are online live streaming and don't have the outline, but it's Matthew 21. But I want to talk to you for a brief moment about what happened on Palm Sunday, the beginning of the Holy Week and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm gonna pull the rug out from under your feet and take you someplace completely different. So when I pull it, I'll tell you that I did it, okay? But I want you to know Matthew 21, verse 1. When they'd approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." And then he says, "If anyone says anything," well, if you go steal a mule and the little mule, I mean, isn't somebody going to say something? And he goes, "Well, if anybody says anything," I don't know who the two he sent was, but I imagine their names aren't listed because they said, "We don't want to go steal anything. So we're going to rip them off in the name of the Lord." Wonderful. I mean, do you ever think about these guys being real people? They were real people. And he said, he didn't give them any money to go pay for them. He says, "Go get them." "Why?" "Because I want them." He says, "Well, what do we say?" He said, "Well, if somebody asks you by chance, tell them that I need them." I'm like, could you give me your American Express card? I mean, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Don't miss this. This is from Isaiah 62. "Say to the daughter of Zion," that's the people of God. People of God. This is so good. "Behold, your king is coming to you." It doesn't get any better than that. Your king is coming to you. Now there's going to be hundreds at least, maybe thousands of people gathered, cheering and all this kind of stuff. But he said, this is to fulfill the fact that your king is coming for you, to you. And that's what Palm Sunday is about, is a fresh connection with the fact that he, the king, has come to me, has come to you, has come to you. That's just... So say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey. Gentle and mounted on a donkey. Did you notice it said gentle? Even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid them their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Yeah, that's littering. Saying in our day we wouldn't be able to do that. That's literally. I'll give you the edict from the government next time. But most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Palm leaves. This is Palm Sunday. So the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed him were shouting this: "Hosanna to the Son of David." I don't have time, but do you see who they called Jesus? The Son of David. And when David hears that in heaven, he doesn't blush. We got to talk about that again. I'm sorry, but that tells me God forgives in ways that I don't understand. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he'd entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. We'll come back to that. And saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It's written, 'My house.'" Well, whose house is this? It's God's house. And he says, "My house." So he's proclaiming himself to be God. "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You're making it a robber's den." Do you notice the first thing he does is go into the building, the house of the Lord, and starts overturning the tables and overturning the doves It, you know, which doves make, anyway, a mess. And he's there, and he's pushing them out of the temple. This is the gentle one who was riding on the donkey. Man, gentleness is just power under control. And he was exhibiting his power under the control of the Spirit of God. And then verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, here's the religious order of the day, selling doves so you could make a sacrifice to, you know, repentance and those kinds of things. And then Jesus shows up. Remember what happened when he got baptized? And a dove came and rested on his shoulders, symbolizing the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God shows up in the house of God, people get healed and delivered. The first thing he did was get rid of the crud that was keeping that from happening and then bringing healing and deliverance. Do you see that? Healing and deliverance are really important. And it's what the Spirit of God does in the house of God when it's cleaned out and there's nothing keeping it from happening. I'm not making this up. It's in the book. Do you see what I'm saying? This is really cool. So here he is coming into town. Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus. He says, this is my house, you know, my Father's house. You can't be doing that stuff in here. And when he changes the environment and the atmosphere in the house of God, the things that always happen when the king comes happens. Because when the king comes, you get what the king does. And this is, he said, if I stretch my finger and see people delivered, healed, then you know the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God isn't so much inside of us as the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's the power, the government of God, this his lordship being exerted. Does the king live within us? Yes, but the kingdom expressed is among us, around us, as much as it is in us. The best description is he's in our midst. He's among us. And when he's among us, what does he do? Well, he heals the part of us that needs to get healed. That's what he does. And so I just wanted to, I don't know if you ever saw that like that before, but I wanted to make sure that you did. So this is what happened. This is Palm Sunday. And he came. He said, your king is coming to you. And they're saying, Hosanna. That's exactly what Josh was talking about. Wes mentioned it. Hosanna means save now. Save now. He's doing something. What did he do? Well, in the now, he stepped into the temple, he got rid of the money changers, and he healed the people that need to be healed. Happened in the now. Even though, I mean, I got saved in 1974. Yeah, I know. We just had electricity. Leave me alone. But he saves me in different ways every day. There's a now saving that happens. Why? Because I still mess up in the now. And he's there to save in the now. So if you've never, ever given your heart to the Lord, and now today you know it, this is the time to say yes. This is the time to say, you said here I am, I'm saying here I am. And let him work it out. Let him work it out. To be saved in the now means you know your sins are forgiven, and you know now from the inside that I got a destiny. I got a destiny in God and a destination in heaven. My wife was telling me yesterday, do you remember what you were like when you first got saved? And I said, well, kind of. I mean, I was in there. You know, I was living it. She said, it was tremendously different. You thought so different. I said, well, I kind of needed to. Well, she laughed at that too. But there's an encounter that happens when you know that your sins are forgiven. This transaction happens and you've been taken out of darkness and transferred into light. But that's the first one that happens. And no, you don't get saved again so as to have Jesus come and live in you again, because he never leaves, right? But he saves you in the moment. He saves you in the hour. He'll save you from a wrong way of acting, thinking, speaking. Every time you think you're going to quit and you don't, he just saves you again. not salvation unto heaven, but to keep you from hell on earth. And they're going, save now. Didn't they know what they were talking about? Well, I'm not so sure, but they're fulfilling the prophecy. Right? So they didn't have to understand everything. They knew, oh, something bigger and better is present. And it's this Jesus guy. They might not have understood theologically all that that meant, but they were saying, yes, do what you're going to do and do it now. We're kind of saying the same thing. We need a visitation from heaven real bad. We need the church in America to get saved in a whole number of ways, don't we? Yeah, we do. Well, why are we talking that way? Because we're the church in America. We're part of that. We need to see the church be the church. I say this little thing that I was, when I got called to the Lord, he told me this little thing, you know, I want you to call the church up out of the church to be the church. And somebody said to me, well, when's the church going to be the church? Already is the church. Just got to start acting like it. Right? I mean, some of you have children, and they do things. You say, no child of mine would ever do that, as you cleaned up the mess from them just doing it. That's kind of like the church, isn't it? Did they quit being the child of God? No, just quit acting like it. Now, Palm Sunday, I better get back to it. They're saying, Hosanna. Who is this guy? And they say, well, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And they're going, well, who's that? This Nazarene guy. They haven't yet figured out. Now, I think when he walked in the temple and did what he did, a few more eyes beheld what was going on and figured it out. But I want to take it to this, and then now I'm going to pull the rug out from under you in just a minute here. So it says that the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred. And I looked that up, and it means stirred up, agitated. It's a word related to earthquake. And there was an earthquake that was happening. We need a worldquake. But there was an earthquake happening, and you know, it's Carole King wasn't the first one to think of it. You know, I feel the earth move. But that's what they were experiencing. Something was happening. Something was changing. Everybody felt it, including the devil and every demon. See, when the Lord comes, he says, I'm the king, and I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, my person. I'm coming to you, my people. Right? He said, the Lord, the king, is coming to you. And that stirs things up. Because when he comes, he always comes with a purpose. He comes with a purpose, on purpose. And here's what happens. Something happens. The earth stirs up. Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So this is the crucifixion. But look what happens. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. That's the same word. The earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The whole world was stirred. This has happened. Now, this happened when he came into the city. It says the whole city was stirred. Wait till he got resurrected. And Uncle Levi's popping in for lunch. And he's been gone for 6 years. It says that the graves opened up and people walked in and lots of people saw them. Well, what do you think? If you're a demon, what are you doing? We had that guy. I was the one that pushed him off the cliff. And now he's having lunch. I mean, come on. You think that didn't stir some things? You think that didn't give the believers a little help? Saying, oh yeah, that's going to happen to everybody. That's going to happen to everybody. Well, what did happen? What did those guys do? They died again. Right? But we didn't have any. I mean, Geraldo Rivera didn't show up and interview him. Wouldn't you like to have heard what they were saying? Because they had no concept of being raised from the dead. But when the earthquake came, pow, toast was done, man. They came out. You could just, doop. The timer was ready. And I'm going, oh my gosh. The whole city was just shaken. But what do you think happened in the mind of the devil and these demons? Because how? How can this be? Because they were there. Not only did they lose Jesus because he'd been resurrected, but they were, I have no idea if it was just random or if they'd been picked that way or did, I don't know. All I know is that it happened. And lots of people saw him. And I thought, well, you don't really do that in a corner. You know? I mean, right? And I'm wondering what the people that ran the graveyards thought. Do we fill it back up? Do we wait? Now, that's kind of silly, but it's not. Because this is the kind of word that the Bible's using for when Jesus came to town. What are you going to do when he shows up like that? Yeah, man. Well, the sick people, when he showed up before he got resurrected, got well. Now, I don't know what happened when it happened. Veils tore, people coming out of their graves. I just want you to know, he marked that day. He marked that day. And that day, that's the mark of who we are. Hebrews chapter 12, I better hurry up. Again, this is the concept of the whole city being stirred. See to it now that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now his promise saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. See, when he shows up, what did he show up for? He showed up to cleanse the house of God and to have the things happen. So this place is supposed to be a place of prayer for all the nations. And then everybody that was in the house, I love this. These were people of God who were already in the temple, and those people got saved. Why? So they could prove that he was a healer and other people could get saved. That's pretty good. So he said, I came to shake things, and he always comes with a purpose. Galatians chapter 1, I am now pulling the rug and leaving Palm Sunday. Galatians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He says, my purpose is to come and rescue people from the present evil age in which they're living. That's him saving us in and through and out of all sorts of circumstances. He came to, he says, rescue us from this present evil age. I can remember way back in the day when I started figuring out or encountering spiritual warfare and beginning to speak about it. People said, we're not in any war. What are you talking about? And I said, really? I thought, oh, that's the biggest problem, is not recognizing that there is one. Because you can't fight it. I mean, you've like kind of already lost. You don't recognize. Well, I'm not having all those problems. Hallelujah. Good. Glad that you aren't. But it doesn't mean they aren't out there and other people aren't confronting them. He said he came to rescue those who are living in this present evil age. And I'm not a betting man, but I'd put money down to say it wasn't any more evil then when that was written than it is today. And then 1 John chapter 3, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. This is why the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Yes. Amplified says to destroy, undo, loosen, and dissolve the works of the devil. And listen, sometimes you come up against problems you can't solve. And sometimes it's just better to lean on him and let him dissolve them, and then you beat your brains out trying to solve them. That's good preaching right there. I'm sorry. Because he says, dissolve. What does that mean? Let me get on this thing. And let me just get my presence on this thing. And it'll go away. It may whimper, but it'll go away. You ever refinish furniture? I love the people I live with, so I don't try to refinish furniture. But I did once. And you put this stuff on it, on the top of it, and just let it sit there and kind of ungoo. You know, it just does this thing. And you come back in a few hours and you take some rags and wipe that stuff off, and it's all the way down to the original grain of the wood. You don't have to gouge it and scrape it like I was doing. See, that's dissolve, isn't it? You take the right stuff and apply it appropriately to the right thing at the right time, and then that's your part, and you let it do the rest. And then when he tells you, you wipe it away. Well, what's that? Now you're down to the real deal. We got the truth here. It's the real grain. What are we going to do with it? Well, that's a whole different story. We can make it cherry wood. We can make it walnut. We can, right? But we have reality now to work with. And that's what he does sometimes. He just dissolves it, let other cred, so we finally get down to deal with reality. Finally get so we can deal with the truth of what's really going on. Why does the Bible say he came? It says that he came to destroy the works of the enemy. If he came to destroy the works of the enemy, I would say, yea, verily, that proves that there are some works of the enemy to destroy. Okay? So we're going to look at three things. I'll do this as rapidly as I can, but I really felt like this is what we were supposed to do. What are the works of the devil? We'll define them. How does Jesus destroy the works of the devil? We'll explain it. How can I cooperate with Jesus to see the works of the devil destroyed in my life and my family? We'll look at that. Okay? So, here we go. You're going to put on your, whatever you do to listen fast, do that. whatever that is, and I wish I knew what it was. This is John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, those people, Jews were talking to him, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. You got to get that. There's no truth in him. He may blow facts at you like crazy, but there's no truth in him. You have to be able to decipher facts from truth. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie, because he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies. So according to John chapter 8, the works of the devil are deception, confusion, murder, and lies. So deception, confusion, murder, and lies. So what will he do? Well, he'll try to confuse you with too many facts or not too much information, but not real truth. He'll try to deceive you by saying, well, he didn't really say you couldn't bite this apple, right? Right? He'll steal your peace, your joy, your confidence, your belief. He'll try to steal that if he can, and he will murder the truth with his lies. That's what he does. Jesus came to stop that, to dissolve that, to undo that, to make it pass away. John chapter 10, verse 8, all who came before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. According to John chapter 10, what does the devil do? Steal, kill, destroy. Now, it doesn't mean he knocks on the door and blows you away with the Tommy gun. That's not It's not that way. But he will knock on your door. And he's there for an ungodly purpose. So, well, which ungodly purpose is it? Does it really matter? Steal, kill, destroy, deceive, confuse? It's all that stuff. And what do? Close the stinking door. That's what you do. I used to tell the kids when I did youth ministry, this was the best thing. Especially the girls liked it because they listened more than the boys did. But anyway, I said, listen, you've been given the Spirit of God. It's a down payment. It's actually an engagement ring. It's the promise. And so when the enemy knocks on your door and wants this charming little junior football player to take you away, you open the door and you just say, already taken, off the market. And you close the door. I'm already promised. I've already been promised. You got nothing I want. And very surely nothing I need. And the one who is the promiser will take care of you. Now, that's a little overdone, but not too much. And so what do? We close the door. And you don't have to listen to that stuff. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't go around and try to come in through a window or a back door or down the chimney. No reference to Santa Claus. But he will try to gain entrance in any way he can gain entrance. That's what he's like. That's what he does. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And the first guy that raised his hand, don't listen to him. Didn't you ever have a kid in class that so badly wanted to answer the question, and then by the time he did it, he couldn't remember what the question was? Anyway. Yeah. Better to be coy and quiet, because then they don't know that you don't know. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior by his good behavior and his deeds in gentleness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. Now, that's a really good phrase, and I don't have a lot of time to, but every time the enemy tries to lie to you, it's against a truth. He's trying to push a truth that you already believe in to the side and substitute it with what he's saying. And you got to recognize that. Wait a minute. That's not the truth. Then neither is anything attached to it. Neither is the author, the one who's speaking it. It's a lie against the truth. Well, what's against the truth? That's enmity. That tells you it's coming from the enemy, because it's enmity. It's against the truth. So what do you have to be? For the truth? And that's all you really have to do. I'm for the truth. This other stuff, I don't get it. I don't totally understand it. But you know what? It's against the truth. So bye. No thank you. Not buying. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, or demonic. Three phases. Earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. Blessed are the peacemakers. Right? So, earthly, natural, demonic. Now, there are some things that are just earthly. What do you mean? Well, what goes around comes around. That's just kind of an earthly statement, isn't it? There's some things that are just kind of natural. What? Spit in the wind, it'll end up on your face. Right? And you don't cut Superman's cape and all those things. Look it up. But some things are demonic. What does that mean? Oh my God, something evil. Yes. What is it? It's a spirit that's against the truth. And it might be sitting on the shoulder of your brother-in-law or the guy who's has the desk next to yours. Could be. He doesn't know it. She doesn't know it. It's earthly, natural, demonic. Haven't you had people tell you stuff? Well, of course, because of this. I We had a guy back in the day that would come into my dad's shop, and he was a red-headed Irishman. And he was always popping off and getting in fights and stuff like that. And my dad would say, well, he's a red-headed Irishman. I said, no, he's out of control. But no, this is how red-headed Irishmen are supposed to act. And I thought, well, if they take that brown corked bottle out of his pocket, maybe he wouldn't act like that. That was pretty good. But you know what I'm trying to say? But no, you're like that. Well, oh no, he's Italian, so he's hot blooded. No, I mean, come on. Maybe it's just bad blood pressure. But we write off things to an earthly or natural thing when that's not, could there be some things that happened? Yeah, I mean, there could be some tendencies or something like that. But it comes right down to it. No, that's a grown adult human being that has the right of choice. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a spirit sitting on their shoulder saying, this is what red-headed Irish guys do. So you're not to blame. You're innocent. No! You threw the guy through the bar window. That's not innocent. Now, I'm kind of making fun of this, but it's a progression. Earthly things, happens to everybody. Natural things, hit it on my face. Demonic things, what does it do? It purposely lies against the truth. And so it's not just, well, you know, you hear people all the time sit with traditional sayings that seem to have some kind of wisdom, you know. Well, God helps the man who helps himself. Bible says so. Really? Bible don't say so. So God don't say so. Is there some principle there that, I mean, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you? You could say, but that's not what it says. People have those. For those of you who are past 29, Archie Bunker views of the scripture. You know what I mean? Somebody interpreting that through those three or four holes in their head. And you have to recognize, no, some things are earthly, some things are natural. People are guided by things that are traditional, traditions of men. But then some things aren't as innocent. And they're demonic. And you have to realize, oh, well, I know what the truth is, and the Bible says this, so I'm not going to correct that person. I'm just not going to take that advice, right? And, yeah, I know Latinos are hot-blooded, you know, that. Okay, I know that. And Ricky already said, you know, Lucy, you got a lot of splaining you got to do. Those are natural things. But when it comes to demonic things, you can't entertain them. And you can't treat them there like they're just a natural or cultural or traditional thing. Some of those natural cultural things might be influenced that way too. But he specifically divides them out, earthly, natural, demonic, right? And when they're that way, what do you say? You say what the book says. What does the book says? That's not the wisdom that comes from heaven. That's not how he's trying to help me. It's not pure. It's not peaceable. It's not even wise. So what am I going to do? I'm not sure, but I'm not doing that. You just won about 50% of the arguments with the enemy. When you choose to say, this isn't pure and peaceable, it makes me feel crummy, it makes me feel agitated, it makes me feel unsettled. Boy, you got to recognize, the absence of conflict does not dictate the presence of peace. Because the wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable. And you can still have a lot of stuff going on, but you could be, okay, I know I didn't jack this up. I need help. I need to know the right thing to do. But you know what? I didn't do the wrong one. You know what? That's triumph, man. That's progress, isn't it? So what do we do? Recognize there are two different kinds of wisdom here. There's that natural, earthly, tradition of men type of stuff. And there's the demonic stuff. As insidious as it might be, I mean, has the enemy ever showed up to your door dressed in red with a pitchfork? right? If he does, call 911. Because that's not a religious problem. Somebody has escaped. And if our concept of dealing with the enemy is like that, then we're the ones that need the help. Or should we be afraid? No, we should be alert. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. Well, then we got to understand what they are so we know what we're fighting. For jealousy and selfish ambition, where they exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. So when you see all those things happening, it's not the wisdom that's from above, which is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I'm not going to talk about hypocrisy, but that's a problem. And it gets the wrong kind of wisdom involved. Or I'm one way on Monday and another way on Sunday and a different way on Saturday night. And that's not pure or peaceable or reasonable or wise. Acts chapter 10. So how does Jesus destroy the works of the enemy? Verse 38, Acts chapter 10. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. So being anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, important, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. So, now, it's interesting. It says he's anointed, has power, and does good stuff. He does good stuff. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times the church become somewhat like civilian organizations which go around doing good. Well, that's not bad. But it doesn't defeat those who are being oppressed by the enemy. It takes the anointing and the power of God. And Jesus went about with the anointing and the power of God, doing good things and releasing people from being oppressed by the devil. Right? And so he lives in us to execute the purposes of God. And one of those purposes is for us to live in a manner under his lordship. So the anointing of the Spirit and the presence of God is on us. We're walking in the Spirit, loving on people, doing good stuff for people, and where there's oppression from the enemy, we take care of that. And, well, isn't feeding hungry people a good thing? Yes, but when it's the same people day after day after day after day, we've got to help them break the cycle of poverty that they're in. We've got to find out what oppression they're under and see if we can't help get them out of it. Well, some people don't want out. Well, then we can't help them that way. But if they do, then we can help break the oppression on their life. Poverty is as much a spirit as it is a condition, right? And, you know, I'm not knocking anybody, and I'm not saying don't, we're handing out food Saturday. I mean, come on. But wouldn't you love to be able also to lay hands on everybody that might have an oppression of the enemy on them and be able to vanquish that? You know, Now, you know, you got to work with people, because some people don't know that they're holding on to the oppression. And you can make the enemy let go of them, but you can't sometimes make them let go of what they believe, which is what the enemy is, lies against the truth, right? Sometimes, I don't know how to do this. I, for one, was not raised by perfect parents. How's that? And your children are in that same boat. That was good, wasn't it? But the truth is, it's unhealthy, even though it's accurate. Some of us had parents that didn't give us a chance to prosper or grow or do well because of the criticism and abuse and blah, 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 all that stuff. But man, if you're 52 and still sitting there, it's, my dad was a bad guy. Well, you know, get in line. And that is a horrible thing. And that's the enemy trying to have defeated you before you could even sprout upright. But there's a better bloodline running from heaven to the earth. And you can be related to that Father, and he can change you and help you and defeat that stuff in you, and you can have no excuse. But you can have a powerful reason for overcoming. I understand it. Believe me, I am not trivializing anybody's upbringing. Dude, it's a wonder. There was a day I couldn't no more stood in front of you and spoken, said anything worth listening to on the one hand, but I'd have been too afraid. I got over it. But, right? I mean, but there were reasons why I got that kind of abuse and stuff, because the Lord knew there was going to be opportunity to help some people break the oppression of the enemy off of them if I could learn how not to be afraid and obviously need to get saved, which both happened. So what I'm trying to say is I love the fact that we get to do good things for people. It's wonderful that we're the church, and in our situation, when we're under control, it's not a governmental or whatever, you know, public thing. We cannot just do good stuff. We can do powerful stuff. And that's the difference between what we have defined as charity. In the Bible, charity is love. It's the difference between a handout and a hand up. And we desperately want to see people with that broken. How did Jesus do it? He says, well, you know how Jesus did it. The anointing of God, power of God, being kind, right? Doing good things, recognizing, being aware of what needed to be done, and then having the desire and the power to pop the hold of the enemy off of somebody. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard about John, talking about John the Baptist, what happened to John? They cut his head off. This was his cousin. They were cousins, so, you know, they were friends. So what did he hear? John's dead. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he went ashore, and he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. This is one of the ways that Jesus overcame the enemy. He always was there to overcome evil with good. That's how he did it. I can just hear him saying, oh, John, man, I knew this was coming, but man, I hate to see this happen. So I think he says to the devil, this is not in the Bible, this is me speaking, okay, you got one, I'm getting the multitudes. And he goes out and heals every one of them. You overcome evil with good. Right. Never forget that. Well, sometimes evil looks more powerful. No. Yes, it does look more powerful, but you have to understand, the enemy's been stripped of all his authority. Power is all he's got left, and he's using it illegally. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have an authority he does not have. Because he lies and deceives and steals from people and gets them convinced to give them authority in their lives, then we have to break that. Are you with me? But all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he's given it to us. Right? So the enemy doesn't have authority. Does he have power? Darn straight. Yes, he does. But he doesn't have rightful authority. Jesus was using that and taking it away. He goes on and feeds the 5,000 in that story. And there's 12 baskets left over. So he does good. He feeds the 5,000. But he heals everybody too. So he is both benevolent and revivalist in the same motion. We have to be that way. Benevolence is good. Kindness, help is good. But we have an ulterior motive, and we need to be honest about it. Do I just want to help people? Sure. But why do I want to help them? Because I want to see them born into the kingdom of God. Right? So do we have ulterior motives? Yeah. But I don't care. I don't care if anybody knows it. People need help. Are you with me? But that's why you can do things like cooperation sometimes with schools or governments and stuff like that. Well, you can't do that gospel stuff. Okay, we'll still be helpers. But that's not fulfilling the whole call. And we just need to be able to do both. So how did Jesus do this? Well, he's feeding the 5,000. So he was doing good, but also doing it with power. And then Matthew 11, verse 2. John, while he was imprisoned, obviously his head hadn't been cut off yet, heard of the works of Christ, and he sent words by his disciples and said, "Hey, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Well, John knew he was the expected one, and he knew his mom. You know, they were related. But when you're in jail and you've been sent to be the forerunner, you've been sent to be the spirit of Elijah to this generation, you don't figure you're going to sit in jail and do that, right? And so he said, "Here I am in jail. I didn't see this in my future, so are you sure that this is the right thing in the right time and you're the right one?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go to report to John what you see and hear." So this is how he was fulfilling the purpose of overcoming the enemy. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are ways that he's destroying the works of the enemy. Matthew 4:23-24, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news spread about him throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those who were suffering diseases, pains, those who were demonized, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. Now you say, is it all healing? No, it's the touch of God. What did people need? Some were paralyzed. Some were demonized. Some were blind. Some were lame. And he overcame it all in their lives by the power and the authority of the kingdom of God. That's how he did it. And then he says in John chapter 5, verse 19, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." We cooperate. He was cooperating with the Father to see all this done, and now our part is to cooperate with him to see those things done. How did Jesus do it? He saw what the Father was doing, heard what the Father was saying, and did it. Our connection by the Holy Spirit with Jesus is supposed to give us the same thing, plug us in the right thing at the right way, put you in Walmart at the right time. Well, maybe you can't be at Walmart at the right time. I don't. Anyway, but put you in Quick Trip at the right time. Put you in the schoolyard at the right time. Put you in the halls of Congress at the right time. So the right thing can be done in the right way. And that's what. So he said, "John, don't be upset and don't be afraid. This is what the Father's saying and doing. I'm just doing it with him. Now we're the partners. We're the cooperators. We're the co-laborers. And we get to do what he does." So, how do we cooperate with him for our life and for the life of our family and our friends? James 4:7-8. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you." And I love that he put that in the same verse, in the same little verse passage. He says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Now, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. In other words, you step in, I'll back you up. You step in, I'll back you up. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Well, what if he doesn't leave? Submit yourself, right? Resist again, and demand that he obeys the word that you have authority over. Now, again, if somebody's holding on, you've got to help them let go. You know, that's I've done this a million times, but Juan's sitting up here and he doesn't care. Besides that, he's bigger than I am. Shake my hand, man. Now let go. It ain't happening, is it? The lotion just about did it.
I was going to say, I got lotion, so yeah. I can get out.
But see, I can make him let go, but I can't make me let go. I have to have that. So if I'm praying for someone and they know they're having difficulty with the Spirit and they are clutching in some way, giving rightful passage, giving a toehold, I'd like to say, then don't stay up till 4 a.m. trying to make that done. The deal is we've got to figure out what's making you hold on to this, because the enemy has to flee if there's no legal right for him to be there. And you can do that. I told this, I was praying for a guy one time, and we prayed for about 3 hours. It was tea time for me. I stopped, use facilities, get a cup of tea, and what were we going to do? And I just sat down for a minute. I was in the next room where the hot water was. The guy being prayed for was in here, still sitting there. And I looked over and I saw him just as clear as day, like he was petting a little doggy on his lap. And I thought, I was just in there, and there was no dog. But I looked at him and I thought, that's really strange. So I walked back in and I said, dude, you have a pet spirit. What are you giving an affection and attraction to? And it happened to be kind of a hobby type thing. It was weird, but it wasn't illegal or immoral or anything. It was just strange. And he was investing in that in such a way because in some way he was convinced that made him like a gentleman, a man, you know, a stature. And I said, that's keeping you from that. And then I told him what I saw. And he goes, I don't want that. And I said, done. Just like that, you know, just like that. And I thought, oh, I learned something today. But it's that thing. So submit yourself to the Lord. Resist. He has to flee. If he isn't fleeing, it's because there's some kind of a right been given, some kind of an invitation been given, making room. Does that make him demonized? No, it just screws him up in this part of his life. So is he passing things to other? No, he's just stumbled at a point where he's going to continue to stumble and continue to stumble and continue to stumble until that's out of the way. You get the stumbling block out of the way, walked fine. That makes sense? Was it scary? No, I was just thrilled. I thought, I'm never doing this again. I'm never going to go 3 or 4 hours doing this. I'm going to go by the truth. You know, right? So that's how it works with people. It's how it works with your family, your co-workers. Sometimes they don't even have to know it. You know, this guy, and I'm going to tell you, this guy read his Bible. He was a good guy. He just had this blind spot. But it was demonically entrenched. And I thought, isn't that interesting? And you know, I never picked that up. My Geiger counter never went off. I never thought, oh, this guy's got something. No, it just got to the point where we got to figure this out, man. This is a stronghold. This is a blind spot. Something, because you got life settled. You're just doing so good, and in this area, it's just like you're a stumble bum. I mean, you know, like you don't know anything. Come on. And he wanted our help, and we were trying to do it. Now, why am I saying all that? Don't sensationalize the supernatural. In fact, we try to desensationalize that. But that happens with people. Why? Because we're human and we're broken and stuff happens and we weren't raised perfect and we don't understand everything completely. And somewhere in there, there's a lot of... I'm going to marry a couple next week. Ooh, this weekend, actually. And I sat down with them. I said, I'm going to do you a really big favor. How's that? And I said, I'm going to tell you something you don't know and you can't know until you get married. What's that? You're going to, you know what marriage is going to do for you? And they're sitting there kind of, you know, in love and kind of cute, really. And I said, it's going to prove to each of you and both of you how stinking selfish you are. I love doing that. And they just looked at me. And I said, she might believe it about you, but you don't believe it about her. It's fun, but it's really true. We just find out how self-centered human beings really are, right? If anybody doesn't think that, you're just too self-centered then. Submit yourself to the Lord, which means, Lord, I agree with you, and I'm going to say what you say about things. And if this isn't of the Lord, I'm going to say, well, this is my favorite thing, or this is, you know, my uncle gave that to me, or, you know. No, if I'm going to say what you say. I'm going to speak truth about something, about it. And then I am going to resist. How do I resist? I'm bought with a price. I'm washed in the blood. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Jesus already won. I am enforcing his victory in my life. And you can't have what you think you can have in me. And he said so. So by the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth and the power of the shed blood, I command that you get out of here and leave me alone. Something like that. Okay? And What does that do? You're enforcing the purpose for why he came. It says in 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the enemy. And particularly, I think he loves destroying the works of the enemy in the lives of people who belong to him. Well, do you get mad? Sometimes. Do you raise your voice? I almost always do. Demons aren't deaf. I mean, they can hear you, you know what I mean? Right? But I get to all, you know. That's probably just me proving to me that I mean business. But I don't always do that. But see, you can do that with your family. You can do that in your own life. You can do that with the life of your friends that trust you and know you. But remember this. What we read at the very beginning, what I even put as a title on what we're talking about today, your king is coming to you. Why? For the purpose of Hosanna, to save now and to empower the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose was to come and rescue people out of this evil age and to destroy the works of the enemy. Believe it or not, that's Palm Sunday. It is. It is. And next week we'll talk about the finished story. But I want you to see that while he's coming, and at this season of the year that we talk about this stuff, there's purpose in him coming. And that purpose was to rescue us and those whom you see that need rescuing. Most people who need rescuing are drowning in stuff that they created themselves. Or had a little help. But they still need rescuing. And then to enforce this. Now, are there other reasons Jesus came? Yes, he came to seek and save the lost, right? I mean, I could give you other ones. But I'm telling you, it says he came to rescue people who needed rescued, and he came to destroy, undo, dissolve the works of the enemy. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you that you come to us. I love the verse, your king. It's coming to you. Lord, we receive, just like we said earlier, here we are because here you are. We want to do business with you, and we want to be able to know the works of the enemy so we can recognize them and oppose them, confront them, live in the authority that you've granted us so we can submit ourselves to you. Resist the enemy, knowing that as we draw near to you, you are drawing near to us. And that makes the enemy flee. Can we just all stand up together for just a moment? I know I've gone a little late here. And if you can, if you want to, feel free to put your hand like I do on my solar plexus, you know, right in the middle of where I am. Or you can put it on your heart or your head or whatever you'd like to do. But Lord, here we are. And we just want to say we believe in the plan and purpose of heaven. We believe that you, like it says, that our King has come to us. And the response was, Hosanna, save now. Do what's needful and necessary in my life now, today, this day. We believe you would rescue us from any clutch that the enemy might have on us, even from the culture in which we live that drowns us in anti-faith and anti-love things. And Lord, then you said you come to destroy the works of the enemy. We want to give you permission to do that in us today. Vanquish the lies that we've been told. Even if they came through our family or our upbringing, Lord, you are the ever-living, everlasting God. And you were there when it happened, and you're here now to remove us from the effects of what happened. Cause us to see the results of the works of the enemy to be dissolved. Problems solved. Difficulties kicked out of the way so that we could advance in our walk with you. I don't know anything about lifting weights, but I keep seeing this. And I just want you to know, you may feel like you're pushing up against something that there's no way you can, but he's right behind to get them. He's right to, he's setting you right here. You get him up, he takes the weight. You get up and you walk away. Cause that to be the experience in people's lives today, Father. Pray for those who are seeing this online. And Lord, I pray for the touch of heaven to be on them and for new freedom to come because they've recognized your rescue and they're drawing near to you because that means they can't keep you from drawing near to them. Put ourselves in your hands, Lord, and we love you today. We bless you today. We trust you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff.